Good morning. I don't have an order of service, but I think I'm up next. How's your discipleship going? We're doing this series on discipleship, on following in the way of Jesus, following after him. And literally, back then, it was a teacher would come along and, you know, the really exemplary students would get the really exemplary teachers, and they would learn to follow in just a step behind and learn to model and mimic every area of life. So how's your discipleship going this morning? How's your journey? How's your following after Jesus going this morning? Better get my notes open. Keep us on track or I'll go for a really long time. I've titled this message, Thriving and Thirsting. And as I said, it actually works off of this book, Designed for Growing Disciples. These are the chapter titles, my titles. Now I put some of my own stuff in there. But Thriving and Thirsting. What's it mean to be walking in our discipleship in a way that is both thriving and thirsting after Jesus? Following along. If we bring up the next slide, the same couple definitions that we're walking through. Discipleship, becoming lifelong apprentices of Jesus, learning to follow in that way. What we do will change over time. It's lifelong. But not who we are, and certainly not whose we are. Once we're adopted into the family, once we are disciples of Jesus Christ, what we do will change over time in that discipleship. We see this very clearly as we age. We maybe can't serve in the way we used to. So that will change. But who we are in Christ does not change. And whose we are, that we are Christ's, does not change. The way we live it out will change over time. We will need to adapt to a new reality in our life. Changes will happen. But it's lifelong. So if you're still breathing, then we're still actively to be disciples who make disciples for God's glory and our joy. There is no retirement plan. Once a disciple, always a disciple, in other words. And we keep living it out. And discipleship, go to the next definition, our response to the radical love Jesus has for us. Just talking about it a little bit in baptism class this morning. He didn't need to come down from heaven. I forget what the original comment or question was, but you know, we can see military leaders who lead people and they're trying to gain their freedom. But as they fight, they're trying to gain their own freedom as well. That's not the case with Jesus. He didn't need to earn his own freedom. He already had the glory of heaven. But he steps down, becomes a man, and he dies as if he's committed sin, even though he lived perfectly. He's only fighting on our behalf, suffering on our behalf, not even for him as well. That's amazing to me. That's radical love. That's completely selfless, unconditional love. I hope that we wake up and discover even more of this in 2016. As much as we think we know this, we have not exhausted the radical love of Jesus. And I pray that each of us would wake up more and more throughout this year to understanding just how radical of love that really is. So if we look at disciples, making disciples for God's glory and our joy, and specifically thinking today that a growing disciple is both thriving and thirsting, what's it mean to thrive? Right? Sometimes I ask people, how are you doing? They say, okay. And I say, are you more surviving or thriving? And there's a world of difference in those terms. Think back to science class. when you're, I don't know what grade it is, where you got all the egg cartons there, a little bit of soil in each one, a little bit of one seed, bean seed or whatever in there, right? All sitting up in the window of the classroom, waiting for them to grow. What's it take for that seed to thrive and to grow? I know we did one where we didn't do soil, we just wet, I think it was just paper towels that we kept moist to see if the seed would germinate and sprout and whatever else. And I remember our teacher saying, the plant will always go up and the roots will go down. So as soon as it started to come out, and I could tell the difference, I spun mine upside down. And they did. They curled around and they grew the other way. So I spun it again and they curled around and kept going the other way. It's, anyways. But think of that. What's it take to thrive over time, right? For hours, they could sprout, but if it's just a moist napkin and not in dirt, they're going to eventually turn yellow and die. They can't just thrive on only water. I'm going to read a little story out of this book from a nurse. I held a baby in my arms, trying to get him to eat, even just a little. His body was limp, his mouth unmoving on the bottle, his staring eyes unable to meet my broken-hearted gaze. He had the worst case of a condition called failure to thrive of any child I had seen in my experience as a pediatric nurse. I prayed for the child in my arms. He's so beautiful, Lord, and his parents love him so much. His mom is beside herself with worry. Please, Lord, let the doctors find out what is the underlying cause of his failure to thrive. And then she goes on, as I began to think about failure to thrive, I started to think about the number of people who have a spiritual version of this condition. They refuse to take in God's word as food. They withdraw from the body of Christ, and their spiritual life slowly wastes away. We yellow and we wither, I would put it. Just as surely as this infant's life was withering away before me. Good food, love, and support are essential factors in growth, but the child must respond and take it in or it doesn't work. I think God would say, so it is with me. I offer personal relationship. I offer my children the word for food and the church for support and my spirit for sustenance. If you refuse it, you too will waste away. I think sometimes we're living like if I need to. And there's a failure to thrive, to really live and receive what God is so longing to provide for us, but something in our life is hindering us from receiving it, from taking it in. And it's a spiritual failure to thrive. Think about that seed in the soil. It needs all the nutrients from the soil. I'm going to read John 15. It'll come up on the screen, but feel free to use your own word. John 15, starting right at the beginning, I'll read the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There's a longer definition of a disciple. Abiding in Christ. taking in those nutrients that are so necessary to thrive. And unlike the seed, yes, it needs to remain in the soil, but what an incredible picture here. We're actually grafted right into the vine here. And we need that ongoing, I was going to call it syrup, sap of a living tree flowing through us constantly. We had syrup this morning for breakfast, and it's on my mind. Real maple syrup from Ontario. But we need that flowing through us, coursing through our veins. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And unless His life is flowing through us, we're just withering. I mean, on the outside, we can put on a good front, we can conform, we can do a lot of stuff. But in the eternal realm, we do nothing. We accomplish nothing. And we're just withering. But we can abide and thrive in Jesus, receiving the things He wants. Yes, His Word. Yes, His Spirit. Yes, His community, His body. Abiding, taking up residence there. This is all about identity. It's great how James opened this morning. We didn't talk about this ahead of time. But talking about that football player's quote, "If this is who I am, this is what I do." We're talking about that today. This is identity, where we thrive. And the first part of identity, where Jesus truly is the source. The source. He's our life. He's our foundation, our hope, and our peace. And we stand on Him alone, not Him and whatever else. I think of Peter, who speaks about Jesus as the rock the builders rejected. I mean, following Jesus sounds too good to be true. We haven't earned it, and we don't think we deserve it, and that's true. And we excuse ourselves, well, not me. I can't really thrive. Maybe He can save me, but I can't really thrive and be alive in Him. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because those He adopts, He grows. He gives them everything that we need to flourish. And we're believing little pieces of lies. If we bring up the next, skip a slide there. Thriving is about having security. Security in Christ. Our identity is rooted and grounded in Him. And we are secure. A baby needs to know that. A child needs to know that. They're secure. They're a part of this home, this family. And there's security there. And they can thrive in that environment. Scripture speaks about this corporately. We often interpret this individualistically. And if we come up with the next slide there, there's many things in Scripture that says we are. Here's our identity in Christ. We are beloved, Jeremiah 3:3. We are the children of God. And again, we interpret these and pull it out as an individual. That's not the way Scripture is written, and that's not the way God works. He works once you were not a people of God, but now you are the people of God. And all of these are plural. All of these are corporate and community oriented. And yet they apply to us as well, and we need to apply to it that we are part of this incredible body. We're children of God, 1 John. We're delighted in. Wrap your head around that. We're forgiven. We're washed clean. We're free. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. We're adopted. We're co-heirs with Christ. Righteous. New creations. Chosen. Royal. Holy. As Peter unpacks it there in 1 Peter 2. Some of us, I think, need to take this home and study every one of these passages, because the thing that's hindering you from thriving is these nutrients right here. Jesus' promises, Jesus' declarations of this is who you are. And there's lots more in Scripture. These are just some that I pulled out. And there's a security in knowing who we are in Christ. This is the beginning of thriving, receiving those nutrients. One of the core needs we have as people is that security. Where do I belong? Who am I? And this is it for the believer. Not it in total, but this is some of the truths. So we need security in order to thrive. We further need significance. We need to know that what we do matters. It actually matters. We don't just want to work hard for no reason. We want to know that it has an eternal impact, and we need to know this. We need to know that Christ can bear fruit through us, and that He is. That we can glorify God in all of life, and that when we do, or on journey there, to the extent we do, it matters. It impacts other people for the kingdom of heaven. Glorifying God in all of life with all of who we are and in all we do. Scripture says, and whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. I'll read this and then I'll pull out a little conversations. Ephesians 2. In fact, I'm going to start right at the beginning of Ephesians 2. It won't come up on the screen, so you have to listen hard or pull yours open. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires, right? Listen to how many times it's good following. Following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Here it shifts. But because of His great love, His radical love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Remember, abide in? And He's done that. It's for every believer that's happened. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then verses 8 and 9 are often quoted. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We don't earn the nutrients. We simply learn to abide and receive what He's giving us. It's a gift. This not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. That's the identity. We are fully in Christ, having received His gift. And then it shifts into the significant part. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Or another translation says, so that we would walk in them. Isn't that amazing? He's called us, met our core needs of security. Here's who you are, and significance. What you do matters for eternity. How you live this out. And I've uniquely equipped you to do some things. I don't think my mic's on yet, is it? So I'll have to come. Oops. I like a short leash here. So just yell these out and describe this. Measuring cup. What do you use it for? Measuring liquids or fluffy stuff or whatever, powders, pouring, yeah. Anything else? It does have the measurements on the side, just very worn out. Yeah. You could, if all your other cups were dirty, not making a statement on his home, you could drink from it, you betcha. You could use it for other things than what it was technically made for. It could expand outside of that. We could think of some more things. We could water plants with it. We could do all sorts of things with it. How about this? It's a hammer. Hammer nails. What else can you do with it? Use it to make you fall asleep. Well, that might last longer than you were planning on. Somebody come up and pray over that child. I hope he doesn't have one yet, Dad. Yeah, what else can you do with this? Pull nails, you betcha. When you bend them over by mistake. What else can you use it for? Absolutely, you can break things down. That's fun. You can juggle with it if you're good. I won't grab a few more and try it. So, somebody made these. These would be like individuals that have been created in the image of God and yet tools in his hands. How do you suppose the hammer feels in the kitchen? Awesome in the kitchen, yeah? He feels pretty fulfilled helping out making a cake. Yeah, could you ever break an egg with that? But then it's hard to use for cooking later. You got to pick all the shell out of it. How do you suppose the measuring cup feels out on the job site? Pardon? Pouring glue? Yeah, there's another. Yeah, you could pour glue, I guess. You could use it. But he would feel pretty out of place, right? Unless it's a large job site. And this one was actually in the right room, helping to feed the workers. And this one was actually out helping build the project. And it could work together on the same bigger, larger project. I think often when we think of our significance, we're comparing someone else's life to our own, and we're trying to live out and compare two very different tools. Yeah, there's more similarity between us who have two arms and two legs and whatever else. Well, most of us anyways. Nick Vujicic has no arms and no legs. He's a motivational speaker. Incredible man of God. Maybe he doesn't get as confused about his role in the kingdom, but I think most of us do. And we're comparing, and somehow we either come out ahead, ooh, I'm really something, and we go towards pride, but I think most of us go the other direction. Wow, isn't that an amazing person that can do this and do that? Rather than sitting down and discovering, how have you uniquely made me, God? What are you calling me to do? I think of the funeral, the memorial service yesterday. All sorts of people. Thank you very much, by the way. It takes a lot of people to do a memorial service and minister to a family well. We all play a whole bunch of different roles. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing being part of the body. Can we have that kind of freedom and know that our part, this part of measuring and making a cake or a sauce or whatever else is just as important as this, and quit comparing? We're never called to compare to each other. Discipleship is going, am I following after my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Focus on him. Learn to follow him. And in that we'll find incredible freedom. We'll find security and significance in who, how he's uniquely wired us and created us. We're trying to find our righteousness and meaning and etc. and life even in all sorts of different things and scrambling and pulling it together. And the next slide has a bunch of, you know, finding our righteousness or meaning. We can find both our identity, our security, as well as our significance in our jobs. That's not what God's designed us for primarily. Absolutely, is our job supposed to be something that gives us, hey, this is good for me to be doing, you know, on a job that, well, sometimes we get into that, a job that really isn't a good fit for us for a season. But wow, isn't it amazing when we're in a job when we really understand it and it's fun to do, it's easy to do for God's glory. That's good. But we can also find it in family. Find our meaning in our family. Here's who I am. I'm only defined by this. Losing the larger picture. I'm a child of God. I'm delighted in. I'm forgiven. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm a chosen. And chosen for specific works, prepared in advance that we would walk in them. But it's unique. It's different, and it fits it together like on the job site. Sometimes we're asking the wrong question in our discipleship, and thriving is both of these. Thriving is security and significant, understanding who we are and what we were created for. We sometimes get them mixed up and we try and find our identity living out what we're created for, what we like doing. And it doesn't go that way. It always starts with identity with Christ. Here's who you are in Christ, and then here's how I want to work through you. Here's how I flow through you. Here's how I produce fruit through you. We're trying to focus on, fixate on producing fruit somewhere, and then try and find our identity in that, and it gets all muddled up, and we wonder why we're not thriving as believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. Peter sets some of this straight for us as well. We'll look at 2 Peter. Oh, we'll end up looking at the first 8 verses here too, but I'll start with the first couple. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God, right? We gain His righteousness as Jesus, as followers of His. Righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not about us being good enough, because that's where it goes if we start trying to live out what we're created for before who we're created to be. We try and earn it in one way or another. But it's His righteousness. That's what we celebrate at the communion table this morning. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If we keep going to the next couple of verses. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Remember that word, godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Thriving is both security and significant, understanding who we are and what we're created for or to do. And there's a contentment in it. There's an incredible contentment when we learn, hey, it's good that I'm a hammer. And bless you that you're a measuring cup. And we're not comparing, we're not trying to be one or the other, each other, whatever. We thrive in knowing who we are in Christ and what we're created for, and we're content with it. There's a contentment. That's the thriving piece. There's a security in our identity and contented in what He's called us to do. That we're holy and set apart. We're on the right job site. Working towards God. We're set apart for His purposes. That's thriving. And there's a thirsting to being a disciple. A thirsting, recognizing that we're all broken, in need of more transformation, of more healing. And now I'll read the rest of 2 Peter, or up to verse 8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a thirsting, recognizing we're content with who we are in Christ and how He's uniquely wired me to serve Him and bring Him glory and serve the community and everything else. Do the works that He's prepared in advance that we would walk in them. There's a contentment there, and there's a thirsting, recognizing this is journey. This is journey. None of us have arrived yet. And there's a holy discontent to living. Positionally, we are fully holy. And yet there's a holy discontent that I'm not fully holy practically yet. Positionally, I'm a child of God. Practically, sometimes I don't live like it still. I still make these decisions to go my own way. Positionally, all this language, we have obtained. He has granted. That is all true. That's part of the thriving. He's giving everything we need for life and godliness. For life, thriving right now, and godliness, the journey. He's provided for both of those. So positionally, here we are, thriving. We can thrive, and practically recognizing this ongoing growth is a journey, learning to abide, move forward, grow up into our salvation, as Scripture says. And a lot of this comes through the harder challenges of life. There are opportunities to say, oh, I've actually been scrambling after something else as my source of life in this area. But during the harder times of life, we recognize, what am I trying to pull life out of that for rather than just you, Jesus? And it calls us back. So these move back and forth. The thriving and the thirsting fit together and they feed one another, so to speak. As we grow, we discover different ways that the hindrances that's stopping us from receiving what God wants to give us so that we can truly thrive and He can produce a greater fruit through us, right? He prunes those, remember? Pruning's pretty uncomfortable, I imagine, for the branch. And it is for us in our lives as well, but we desperately need pruning. There's still some things practically we're living out that aren't accurately reflecting the identity and what God has created us, called us to be and to do. And a disciple is both thriving, increasingly abiding, resting there, receiving the nutrients, everything that God wants to give us. We're going to move into a time of communion. If the team can come up here as they get ready, they're going to lead us in a song. It's our theme song. Consider again that opening question. How's your discipleship going? Are you thriving? Are you receiving what God wants to give you? Maybe He wants to really reveal something here this morning that is hindering you receiving. We can put the brakes on our relationship sometimes and hinder our own discipleship. He's trying to give it. It's offered, but we're like that baby in His arms who just will not take the milk that He's offering. And He longs for us to thrive and grow strong and mature. During this first time, just think about that. Is there something you're not believing about your identity in Christ that He wants to, you're believing a twisted lie somewhere, the foundation? Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He isn't your source of life. He's not feeding you what you need to thrive because you're not actually haven't opened your life up to Him yet. Are you relying on Christ? For some, as you think about this song, is there some way you're trying to live this out? Where's your significance, your true significance, how you live this out coming from? Your eternal impact. God wants to adjust that by a couple of degrees that we would be more free and content to live out of who He's created us to be. Is there an area where we need to surrender and commit to following where He is leading, rather than comparing or something else? I'll pray for the bread, and then we'll distribute it as the team leads us.